As we open up God's Word to 1 John chapter 3, this is God's inerrant and inspired Word. May we all pay heed. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And so far in God's Word, let us pray. O gracious Father, we need your Spirit to open our eyes this day. Help us, O Lord, to properly measure and evaluate our souls against your purity. And help us, O Lord, we pray, not to be found wanting at the day of Christ's return. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. If you've been a Christian very long, I suspect that there have been seasons in which you have questioned your own assurance or confidence in Christ. I've met people through the years, some who come to me with great struggle and trial and travail, wondering, are they really Christians? They begin to evaluate their own souls. They struggle with sin. They see the attitudes of their hearts, and they measure it against God's righteousness, and they struggle to wonder, are they really to be found in Christ by faith? Now, friends, that's not a dangerous place to be. Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure. It's okay to question. It's okay at times to doubt and to wonder and to evaluate your own soul against the truth of God's Word. There are those on the other side which I think are dangerous. Those who have come with such confidence that they are so assured that they almost appear as though they think that there is no sin in them whatsoever. And I suspect most of us are somewhere in between. We struggle at times to ask the question, do we know Jesus Christ? Are we sure of what we know and what we have believed? Are we delighting in Christ, or are we delighting in the pleasures and the things of this world? John writes not to shake our confidence, but rather to bolster our confidence in Christ. He writes not to make us fearful, but in writing to strengthen our confidence, he wants us also to be careful and to be warned that we be not like those who are of their father, the devil. And so, as he writes, he wants us to be confident that we are who we say we are, that we are children of God. That's what he begins with in chapter 3. So, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, he says. So I want to look this day at what it means to be a child of God. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that a child of God knows the character of God and is the object of his great love. A child of God knows the character of God and is the object of his great love. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There's a knowledge here, and it's a knowledge not that we can puff ourselves up with. It's not the kind of knowledge that we can go around and boast that we have gained on our own volition, on our own work, on our own merit. This is a knowledge that God has given to us by revelation of himself to us through his word of his character. He is righteous. That means that he does and knows and believes and never sways from what is right. Now, we can't claim that, can we? Now, I'm not saying we can't claim that we have righteousness. We do if we belong to Christ. But we can't claim in our own strength to be righteous all the time. But God is righteous. It's his character. It's who he is. He never sins. There's no defilement. There's no impurity. There's no leaving the truth and the righteous way of doing things. So he speaks here of the fact that those who are children of God know the righteous character of God. But also he says in chapter 3 that we're recipients of this great love. We're the objects of his love. I love the way the NIV translates it. The word really is to see or to behold, but that word behold just seems to grab me, doesn't not you? Behold, that is investigate. Look at it. I think that's the strength of the passage, really, not just the translation. What John wants us to do is to examine carefully the kind of love that the Father has given to us or has lavished upon us. This love of which he speaks is that agape love. It is the kind of love that is a love of commitment, of loyalty. I don't know about you, but I've about had it with the romantic view of love that this world portrays all the time. That love is some gushy, romantic, warm and fuzzy feeling that you have with inside. And our young people are being told that when it comes to loving someone, they have to see stars. Not the kind of stars that are in the heavenly lights, but the stars that come from that tingle that comes when they have this feeling. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's not a feeling with love. But I am going to tell you that true love is a commitment that stands through difficult times as well as good times. That's why when a couple gets married, we ask them the question, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. It's not just when times are going good. It's not just in times when you're feeling great about your spouse. It's also in the difficult and the tough times that the commitment is to stay firm and strong. And that's the kind of God, the kind of love God has for us. It's the love of loyalty that is demonstrated by action. Now think for a moment what it would be like if God's love was a feeling for us. Do you think that there would be times, now be honest with yourself, do you think that there would be times in which God would have had it with you? I speak only of me. I know there are times when the Lord is not pleased with what I think, or with what I've said, or with my actions, or with what I've left undone. Scripture says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He lavishes his love on us. It's an action in which he gives to us his great love, his commitment. And the commitment that John speaks about here is that he makes us his children. He adopts us into his family. He says here, so that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And not children who are born into this family, but reborn. Children who by the gracious work of God are renewed and regenerated that they might have new life and faith in Christ. John speaks about it in John chapter 1. Perhaps you'll remember it. I take you there. John chapter 1 and particularly verse 12. But let's look at it together. Just beginning a little bit before that, verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Speaking here of Christ, of course, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's adopted us into his family. He's made us his children. We're not children because we were born into his family naturally. We're his children because we're born into his family supernaturally by his great love, causing us to be born again, to have a new heart by which, in faith, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a child of God, to be a child of God, you need to know that God is righteous, that you're not righteous, but that he has made you his child by giving you faith in Jesus Christ, who we're told a little later on here in 1 John 3, is the one who has come to take away sin. The one who has stood in our place. The one who has suffered in our stead. The one who has borne the wrath of God for our sin. So if you want to have confidence that you're a child of God, ask yourself this question. Do you know who God is, as he's revealed in his word? I'm not asking you for an exhaustive knowledge, because none of us will ever have an inexhaustible knowledge of God. We are finite creatures. And while we're promised by Paul that when we reach that heavenly shore, we will know him even as we're known, I am not persuaded that Paul is telling us that we are going to know everything there is to know about this infinite God. In fact, I'm persuaded the very opposite, because if that's what he was saying, then we would be God. No, we're going to have a finite knowledge. But in this life, we have an imperfect knowledge. One day, we will have a perfect knowledge. Do you know him even as imperfectly as you do? Do you know him and his character as he's revealed himself in his word, that he is righteous and just and holy? That you are a sinner in need of his great love, which he lavishes on us, not because we deserve it, but solely because of his great grace extended to us in Jesus Christ. If you know that, friends, then you are a child of God, and you can have confidence. But he also shows to us the evidence of that, the evidence that we truly know God. He says, you're different from the world. Look at what he says, verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Why does the world not know us? Didn't know Christ. Came to his own received him not. John chapter 15, Jesus says that we should expect the world to hate us because it hated him. Now, that's not a thought we think about too often, is it? We like to sort of blend in with the world. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to be unusual or unique or different. We like to fit in. We don't like others to think us strange. But friends, John says here that if you love and delight in the Father who loves you, if you know him, if you're his child, the world does not know us. They don't understand us. The scripture's clear on that. We're strangers and we're aliens here on earth. This world, I've told you perhaps many, many times, but this world is not our home, is it? And yet we want to make it our home because we feel comfortable in this world. We're strangers. We're different. We're aliens. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but John says we're being transformed, which means that we're looking, hopefully, by God's grace and appointment and strength and help and by the work of his Spirit, that we are looking more and more like Jesus and less like the world. We're looking more like Christ. Look at what he says in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We're not there yet. If you think you've arrived, question it. Question it every moment of every day, because you have not yet arrived. There is still much sin left to confess. There are still struggles and trials in which sometimes we choose the wrong things. But there should be evidence that as you live your Christian life, you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and you are dying more and more to sin. He goes on to say we're being purified. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, and he is pure. Now, this word is used throughout the New Testament often to speak about the ceremonial washings and purification rites. John speaks about it in John chapter 11 and verse 55. He speaks about the purification rites. But here what he's talking about is not those ceremonial washings, But the washing of the Word and of the Spirit in the heart, as He is taking us and cleansing us and purifying us and making us into His very image. And the more you're being made and transformed in the image of Christ, the more you're going to look strange to the world. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. Run to Christ. Delight in Him. You're only going to spend a short time here in this earth, but you'll spend eternity with Him if you love Him and He has shed His love upon you. And then he says here that the reason we're different from the world as well is that we don't keep on sinning like the world does. Everyone who makes a practice, verse 4, of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's a rejection and a rebellion against God's commands. I think our world thinks we're crazy when we talk about sin. I know that it thinks we're crazy when we talk about sin. I forget which politician it was. There have been many. I'm sure you've seen them on the news. But who stood up and in his confession said, "I've made a mistake. I've gone against my own principles." And I forget how many accounts of adultery he was guilty of. Made a mistake. Sin in the world's definition is simply a mistake. It's a weakness. It's a not giving in to principles. Not so in God's word. It's missing the mark. And the mark is the perfect righteousness of God. When we miss the mark, when we are not perfectly and purely righteous, we sin against God. We sin against Him in the things we do and the things we leave undone, in the things we think and the things we should be thinking about and aren't. We sin against Him in our actions and in our words. We sin in many ways, day by day. The difference is the world doesn't define their sin as sin, and they keep going without repentance, without a turning from it, without a lamenting over it, and they call it mistakes, but they see that it's an offense, do not see that it's an offense against a righteous God. Friends, if you're a child of God, that's not true of you. When you sin and are confronted with it, you should be like David, who, when confronted with his sin, said to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this in your sight." A child of God is different from the world. And a child of God practices, John says, righteousness. John hones in on what we do. He's not speaking about being justified here. He's not talking about being declared righteous. We know that those who look to Christ by faith, the scriptures are clear on, those who look to Christ by faith are declared righteous, not on the basis of their righteousness, but on the basis of the righteous merits of Christ. Christ has obeyed perfectly the law of God in our place. So John is not speaking about justification here, but rather he's speaking about sanctification. That is, the evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ is seen in the way in which we live. Verse 29 of chapter 2, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And you can be sure of this because you're not going to practice righteousness unless you know him. You know, the scripture is clear that a good tree does not bear bad fruit. But it's also pretty clear, I think, that the fruit doesn't produce the tree. It's the tree that produces the fruit. I was walking the other day and saw an apple tree full of apples, and I got to thinking about that very concept. I mean, which one of us would take that apple and stand there with it in our hands and look at it and expect that a tree is just going to come out of that apple? Not a one of us. Well, the seeds might be planted at some point, and maybe after several years, a tree might grow. But we're not standing there looking at the apple expecting a tree to be formed. We take the apple from the tree, knowing that the tree produces the fruit. And so it is that John is, in bolstering our confidence, helping us to see and to understand here that if we are just before God because of what Christ has done, if we have known, as he said in chapter 1 and verse 9, that our sins are forgiven because we've confessed them, if we know that we are abiding in Christ, as he speaks about throughout chapter 2, remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ, if we know that we are in Christ by faith, then the evidence will not only be that we'll stand out to the world, but that we will be practicing righteousness. Not the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And the reason that he called them whitewashed tombs in Matthew chapter 23 is that he wanted them to see and to understand that their obedience was all external and not internal. They simply were abiding by the law for the purpose of others' perceptions, rather than for a heart desiring to please God. And so it is that John is not speaking about that kind of righteousness, but a righteousness that is based upon the righteous standard of God himself, who is righteous. And he says it over and over again. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. He's speaking about not sinning or about doing righteously. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Verse 10, he draws attention to that again, that practice of righteousness. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What does it mean to practice righteousness? It means to read his word and to seek by every appointment of his spirit to obey his commands. Now, that is difficult sometimes. There's no doubt about it. But doing righteousness means that we obey him. What is it that Christ is righteous, but that he obeyed perfectly the commands of God? He obeyed the very law that he gave as the word of God. And he obeyed completely and fully without turning or shadow. That's our only hope of heaven, by the way, because we know that we will never perfectly obey. You can, like Martin Luther, beat yourself silly trying to conform to the righteous standard of God and never reach it. It's only Christ who could perfectly obey at every point. But when we look to Christ by faith, we want to become like him. We want to practice righteousness. And John says here that if we are truly children of God, we will practice righteousness. Now, friends, I've told you that John wants us to bolster our confidence in Christ. But he also gives to us here serious warnings that we need to be a people who delight in him and at the same time make ourselves distinct from the world. So let me ask you to evaluate your heart. Let me ask you to analyze your confidence level. Back to chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "Now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." He wants us to have confidence and not shrink back in fear, but have confidence that we belong to Christ, who is our righteousness. And then he wants us to see that the evidence of that is that we know God. We know his great love for us, the grace that he's lavished on us. We know, and the world sees we're different, because we're not continuing in a path of sin without repentance, but we're seeking to do what is righteous according to his standard and not our own. And so you need to ask yourselves this day, do you have confidence and assurance that you are Christ, that you are children of your heavenly Father, that you are loved of him? Children, you need to ask that question of yourselves. Young adults, you need to ask that question. Adults, you need to ask that question. Are you seeking to live for Christ day by day as he's revealed in his word? Or are you too much like the world around you, seeking to please it, seeking to conform to its standard rather than to Christ's standard? Are you seeking to do what's right or what's expedient? Are you seeking to live according to his commands, or are you seeking to live according to your comforts? Well, that's a hard question for all of us. It's a hard question for me. There are many days that I want to live for my comforts. And sometimes his commands get in the way. Sometimes I read in his word things that I wish he wouldn't say. Sometimes I wrestle with things that I wish God didn't require. Because obedience is difficult. But God calls us to wrestle with those things. And the wrestling with those things and the desiring to obey those things only comes from him. So if you know him, you will seek to obey his commands. You will seek to delight in him and not the world. Friends, the world has nothing to offer you. Nothing. But God has everything to offer. He has life everlasting in his presence through his Son for all eternity. Are you a child of God? May your confidence be in him this day. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we pray that you would come to us and move us and make us after your image. That we would not just delight in you for this small amount of time today as your people, but that we would delight in you for all eternity, singing your praises, glorying in your holy name. Change us, we pray. through Christ our Savior. Amen.